Kings, I mean, 1 Kings, I'm sorry, 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We speak this morning about when God provides. 1 Kings, chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of God, the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Elijah's ministry was probably about 20 years long. He began prophesying in the days of Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings that ever reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel. And his wife was named Jezebel. He lived probably about 150 years after David, somewhere around 875 BC. But he preached often and much against the wickedness of the northern kingdom. You remember after David's grandson Rehoboam became king in the place of his father Solomon, the kingdom was split in the north and south. And the northern kingdom developed their own false worship, the golden calves and so forth, and they never turned back to God. They went after wickedness and they pursued it with zeal. The southern kingdom had some revivals and so forth, and of course they lasted longer than the northern kingdom did as well. But Elijah is preaching to this kingdom. Look back at chapter 16 just to get a flavor of what's going on here. Chapter 16, begin in verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that was before him. This is the king that reigned over the northern kingdom before Ahab became king, and he described as doing worse than any that preceded him. Drop down now to verse 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So his father exceeded those before him, and Ahab goes beyond that. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that was the first king of the northern kingdom after the kingdom split into two, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made it a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. So God doesn't miss words about how bad things are under the reign of Ahab in this northern kingdom of Israel at this time. And this is when Elijah is preaching. As we saw here in chapter 17, Elijah just pops on the scene in chapter 17. Nothing's mentioned about him before this. We don't know anything about him, really. He just suddenly comes on the scene and makes this pronouncement, there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. That's going to be rough. And he says, but according to my word. And there wasn't. It wasn't until he came up and said, okay, it's time to rain again. And God hearkened to him and sent the rains. But he's challenged the prophets of Baal as he's preaching repentance, trying to call the northern kingdom repentance. A failed ministry in that sense. But he challenged the prophets of Baal, introduced by Jezebel, and 450 of them and one man. And then, of course, they challenged them to build that altar, and they built theirs first, and they spent all day cutting themselves and crying out to their God to send fire from heaven, and nothing happened. And he let them go until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, he says, okay, now it's my turn. And so he built that altar and he prepared the bullock on it. And then before he began to pray, he says, dig a trench all around that altar. And they dug a trench around that altar. He says, now bring some barrels of water and just dump it on there. Now fill the barrels up again and dump it on there again. And then, of course, the challenge was that the God who would answer by fire to consume the sacrifice was the God. And so he gets this thing all saturated with all this water, and then he prays, and God sent fire and consumed the whole thing. Consumed the ox, consumed the wood, consumed the altar, and all the water. And then the prophets of Baal were slain. This is the man, Elijah. God placed him, after this pronouncement of drought, God placed him in his prophet protection program. He sends him up to the east side of the Jordan River, to the brook Cherith, a hideaway in the mountains east of Jordan, beautiful resort, overlooking the Jordan Valley. You know, he's out there and playing tennis and swimming and playing golf and just enjoying things. Out of Ahab's reach. And he spent 3.5 years there in this peaceful, quiet place, just enjoying life. And twice a day he gets room service. These ravens come and bring to him bread and flesh every morning and bread and flesh every evening. Although you stop and think about a raven, I wonder about that, but that's how God provided for him. And he had the brook Cherith there to drink from as he got thirsty. And things are pretty good. The cool waters of this mountain brook. And he's got it made. Not a cloud in the sky. This beautiful place far away from the reaches of Ahab, who wants him dead. I mean, he's hunting all over for him and is trying to kill him. He's enjoying nature as a part of it. And what more could he ask for? But then look at verse 7 here of chapter 17. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Uh-oh. Suddenly, paradise isn't so good. And now he's got to leave because the brook's dried up. And he's got no supply any longer. And it doesn't say so, but I wonder if maybe the ravens stopped bringing room service to him every day as well. And so now he's got to travel about 120 miles to the northwest through Ahab's territory. In fact, he goes to Zidon, which is the land, the hometown of the wicked Jezebel. God sends him up there. Look at this, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is belonging to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. But he goes to this woman, a stranger, in this territory, into this pagan land, through Ahab's territory. to Jezebel's hometown, and he goes to this woman, a stranger, a poor widow. So the brook's dried. God says, okay, I got something else for you. And read on now. He says, verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I might drink. So he comes into town, and right away he knows this is the woman that he's supposed to go to, that God is going to use to provide for him. And so he makes this request of her. Verse 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have no cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. He went from a place of safety, a refuge, to enemy territory, a place of provisions, to a place of danger and want. And he gets this provision from an unlikely source. A poor widow woman. She's taken the last scraps that she has, last remnant of grain, and is going to fix it for herself and her child. And then she says, we're going to die, because this is it. And on top of that, he says, fix me something first. Strange situation, isn't it? What an unusual thing. You realize God often asks things that are unconventional, unexpected, and even inconvenient of us. God ever asked you to do anything that just seemed out of the ordinary? Strange to you? Impossible? 25 years ago, Eileen and I were living in Northwest Kansas, pastoring a church out there, pastored there for 17 years. We moved there with the commitment to stay there the rest of our lives, if that's what God would want. I had no intent when we moved there of ever going anyplace else, because I knew that God had led us there. But over the course of about a year or so, maybe a little bit longer than that, I began to sense that God was wrapping things up for us out there. And came to about 1999, and Elizabeth was a senior in high school, and it became clear, it's time to go. God's done with us here. I don't know what lies ahead, but I know this is wrapped up. And that last year was difficult, but we decided to stay there because Elizabeth was a senior in high school and we didn't want to move her in her senior year. So in that August, we moved Elizabeth to her college, and then we moved here. But she found us anyway. But that whole process was interesting as we began to see God working and moving, because the whole time, just about the whole time we were there, the 17 years, friends from back here would call and say, hey, there's a church up here looking for a pastor. Are you interested? Nope, that's where God's got me. And just several times a year, it seemed like at times, I would hear something from somebody saying, hey, what about this church? Would you like to take that? But when we made the decision to leave, silence. There was nothing. And I thought, God, I'm sure it's time for us to go. I'm down here, Lord, you remember me? And there was nothing. And then I was reading this Sword of the Lord, a Christian newspaper that's put out monthly. Some of you are familiar with that. And I saw an ad in there for a maintenance man for a Christian academy in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. And I was working, pastoring full-time, working a full-time job. And she was homeschooling four kids at the time. And I thought, you know what? I think I'd like to take a break from the ministry and just catch our breath and do that. So I applied for that job as maintenance man. And I knew there were some things that I could do and put in my resume that would be certain spoilers if God wasn't in me getting that position. And we came, we interviewed for the job, and they snapped me up. Because we'll take you. They were pretty hard up at the time, I guess. And we moved here the last of September of 2000. But through that whole process, it was amazing the things that God did, the way things God put in line for us to be able to move. Our neighbor, her dad was a truck driver, had his own semi, and he offered to move us out here. So we loaded up her piano onto my S15 pickup, drove it up into the back of the semi, and then piled all our junk in behind it and moved to Pennsylvania, and on and on. And the way God worked and has been continuing to work over these 25 years, and a lot of times in unexpected ways. And that's what he did here for Elijah. You wouldn't expect to go to a widow woman who's preparing her last meal and ask her to feed you. But that's exactly what he did. And that's what she did. Look at Isaiah 55. Keep your finger here. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I think we have trouble understanding that sometimes. Look at it. He goes on here. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You ever told God that? Yeah. Well, if I were God, I wouldn't do it that way. God says, I know. Because your ways aren't my ways. And your thoughts aren't my thoughts. But look at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's so far above us, we can't even comprehend it. He says, don't try. Just trust me. Just follow me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Start at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know what he's talking about? He's about talking about me. Not wise, not mighty, not noble. Verse 28. Or 27, but God had chosen the foolish things, that's me, of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things, that's me, of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things, unfortunately, that's me, of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen ye, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Because God's ways aren't our ways. And God's thoughts aren't our thoughts. He takes that which is simple, that is, which is foolish to the world, and by his power, he transforms it into something that he can use. Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, ye can do nothing. And I have to remind myself of that. Because, you know, sometimes I get to thinking, oh, I got this. And then God lets me go on my face. He says, okay, son, you ready to get up? Yes, Lord. Okay, I'll help you up. Now we can go on again. Have to be reminded that it's God. It's all God. But read on here, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's to get all the glory for anything that's accomplished in our lives. God needs to get the glory. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. See, I don't need to be wise because I've got God's wisdom. I don't need to be righteous because I've got God's righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what it's about. Submitting to God's ways. Even though what God's telling me to do doesn't make sense. I can't understand it, but I'm not supposed to lean on my own understanding. I'm to trust him. I'm to follow him. Too often we look to human potential to try to do things. As a church, we need to be careful of that. It's not what I want or what I or we think is best. What does God want? And are we willing to wait for God to give us what we need, not what we want? You know, salvation is that. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John 11, of course, is a chapter about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. See, God's ways aren't our ways. The sister said, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I know. That was part of the plan. Because if he didn't die, I couldn't raise him back to the from the grave. God's ways are higher than our ways. We think it's come to an end. And God says, just hold your horses there, kid. Watch. See what I can do. But here in John chapter 11, he's facing these Pharisees. In verse 47, he says this, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. So these are the people, the religious people of the day, that were so strongly opposed to Jesus Christ and everything that he did. But notice their confession. They're recognizing the miracles that he's doing. Obviously, Lazarus is walking among them again after being dead for 4 days. He says, what's going on here? For this, how do we oppose this? For this man doeth many miracles. But here's their dilemma, verse 48. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. I can't help but seeing a parallel to our present situation in this country. The obstinance, the opposition, the hatred. Because we can't let him alone because he might get people to follow him. We can't have that. That's what, and I'm not in any way equating Donald Trump to Jesus Christ. I know he's a flawed man, just like I am, just like all of us are. but human nature. So if we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. We're going to lose what we've got. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. So here's one of their leaders, a high priest. He says, guys, you don't know anything. You need to think about this. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. He understands what Jesus Christ is planning to do. Not that he believes it, not that he's trusting in it, but he understands. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. They missed. The truth was right in front of them, and they missed it. Look back at John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 10. Of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ in this chapter, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ had no beginning. He was born as a man into this world, but he had an existence prior to that. Down to verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He came to the Jew first. They rejected him. They received him not. So then he turned to us, the Gentiles. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Not by the works of our flesh, not by what some other man might do for us, but what God and God alone does for us is our salvation. They missed it. What God is doing. Provision from an unlikely source. Secondly, this. Provision from an empty source. This poor woman, as we read verses 7 to 13. Think about all the times that God produced something out of nothing. I mean, that's where we're at, right? He spake and brought all that is into existence by his word. Let there be light was the very first thing. There was nothing but darkness at that moment. But the light came and dispelled the darkness. And he brought forth the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, all the vegetation, all life by his word. With the exception of man, out of nothing. Because man was made from the dust of the ground. But God made everything else out of nothing. Then it came to that nation of Israel when God was going to call out Abraham. And he brought him. And he told him, I'm going to give you a child. But what happened? Abraham and Sarah decided God's waiting too long to do this. Yeah. We're getting up in years, girl. What are we going to do? And he devised a little plan. Sarah said, you take my handmaid and go in under her. and we'll help God out with this. That worked well, didn't it? They're still fighting over there. The descendants of Ishmael hate Israel and hate them to this day. God says, no, that's not what I'm doing. And then God waited till Sarah was past the age of childbearing and Abraham was past the age of fathering a child. Says, now, watch this. And he brought a child out of the woman's dead womb. God brings things out of nothing. Do you think God can still do that? Do you live like God can still do that? I fail. I'm feet of clay. I doubt. And then God picks me back up. Says, okay, now let's try it my way. So much better. This woman, this poor widow, takes what the little that she had, and she makes that and provides that for him. Read verse back in 1 Kings 17. Verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. She's down to nothing. She scraped the bottom of the barrel to get together this grain and this little bit of oil to mix with it for a small cake. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Been 3.5 years, or it will have been by the time it ends. People are suffering. This woman is suffering. And she's ready to die. And Elijah comes along and asks for the little bit that she has left. And he says, don't worry, because God won't let the barrel get empty and won't let the oil run out if you'll trust him. But you got to give first. Then you'll see what God will do. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God's word is certain. You can count on that. Now, we don't know anything about the background of this woman. She's likely a pagan. But she listened to the man of God. She responded to him who was acting on behalf of God. And this woman who was ready to perish, suddenly they got all they need. Didn't run out. God provided. As the woman gave out of her poverty. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing to this church at Corinth, and most of it's rebuke that he gives to them. They messed everything up. But he's talking about giving here. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, in abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality. This isn't a wealthy group of people that he's talking about to the Corinthians. He says these churches of Macedonia, they were struggling, they were in trials, they were in afflictions, in deep poverty. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In spite of the depths of their poverty and all else that they were suffering, they gave what they had for the ministry of Paul. Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves, own selves to the Lord. Amen. You know, that's where it starts. It's not a matter of me just tithing. It's a matter of my giving myself to God. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants. First, give yourself to him. If I'm his, then everything I got belongs to him. He's free to use it. That's what these believers at Macedonia had done. First gave their own selves unto God and unto us by the will of God. Verse 6, inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Jesus is speaking here, beginning in verse 1. Luke 21, 1, and he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast into the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. It wasn't much compared to what others gave, but it was everything that she had. The others were just giving out of their abundance. And the Lord took note of that and made reference to it to the disciples. Because she had first given herself to God. How many times has God taken something that's empty, almost empty, and never let it run out? And time again, I've seen that happen in my own life. You wonder, how am I going to pay this bill? Yeah. Amen. And sometimes beyond when I would like to have gotten it, but it still came. I'm not fading away. Any meals that I've missed have usually because I chose not to eat. These 50 years, God's taken care of me and my family. God's been good. I'm just not always as trusting as I'd ought to be. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. I need to wrap things up here pretty quick. Proverbs chapter 3. I quoted verses 5 and 6 to you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. But verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Look, I'm not trying to get anybody to give more money to the church. I'm just telling you the principle that God gives us in his word. God's blessed us. I've been amazed at some of the offerings that we've given to missionaries and speakers that have come through here. I thank God for that. I think since probably about the third or fourth year, we have been in the black as a church. We've had more coming in than what's going out. And I don't see it changing. I thank God for that. But at the same time, I'm responsible to preach the whole counsel of God. And this is part of it. God says, if you'll give, I'll bless you. I'll take care of it. I'll provide you. Look at that again. Honor the Lord with thy substance. You say, well, preacher, am I supposed to give 10%? That's between you and God. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I know I give more than 10%. But you decide what you're going to do. Because what you're doing is you're making a decision of how you're going to honor God with your substance. And that's what he says. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with. God promises to give back. You can't outgive God. Look over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It's your decision to make. I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm just telling you what God says he will do. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. This is Jesus speaking again. Give and it shall be given unto you. See, it starts with the giving. Then God returns. The woman had to first give to Elijah. Then God provided. That's the principle. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what God said. I'm just not going to reimburse you. I'm going to return in good measure. Then I'm going to press it down, and I'm going to shake it so I can get more over, and then it's going to run over. Running over shall men give unto your bosom. Now watch this. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. In other places, the Bible says you'll reap what you sow. That's the promise of God. That's the principle. You choose if you want to be a part of it. I've benefited by being a part of it. And it was a provision from an unlimited source. You can't outgive God. All the time, he gives more than what we deserve. Think about it. This woman had a great need. Elijah had to suffer a need to be willing to go. Because as long as the ravens showed up and the brook was running that crystal clear, cool water, He was fat and happy. He probably wasn't going anywhere. So sometimes God's got to dry up our brook to get us to go someplace else, to be a blessing to somebody else. Had Elijah not suffered the need, this woman's need never would have been met. But by that, and Elijah had to be responsive too, but he listened, he left, and he was a blessing to this woman. She had a need greater than food, though, as he brought the truth of the Word of God to her. The mountain retreat was nice, but the brook drying out was necessary to minister to someone else. And again, it's not about me and you. It's about our God and the grand plan that He has of using us to minister to other people's needs. Let's stand, please, for prayer.